Well, as any boy or girl will tell you, tomorrow is Christmas Eve. Around our house, Christmas Eve is a night of joyful anticipation. We always eat a special meal, and we perhaps will watch a classic Christmas movie. We'll get into the scriptures and talk about the real Christmas story. And then we'll let Will and Anna open one gift. Now that's cruel, isn't it? That's almost like giving somebody the appetizer and telling them they'll have to wait until tomorrow morning to get the main entree. Well, they get to open their gift, and of course, then they're fired up about that, and we spend the next hour or so trying to get them in bed and help them lay down. And before you know it, the sun is up, and they're up at the crack of dawn, excited and ready to open the rest of their gifts. Every family has their Christmas Eve traditions, and I'm sure you have yours as well. But have you ever thought, what was Christmas Eve like in heaven the night before Jesus came to earth? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that there was a gift exchange that night. It doesn't record any traditions that took place in heaven. But the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does tell us about one last conversation between God the Father and God the Son the night before Jesus came to earth. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Think about it. Right before Jesus came to earth, he made two powerful statements to his Father. First, you've prepared a body for me. Second, I am coming to do your will. Now, I would like to think that as God the Father and God the Son had one last Christmas conversation, that all the angels in heaven gathered around, that all the Old Testament saints pulled up a chair around the throne so they could eavesdrop on the conversation between the Trinity. And maybe after Jesus had said those statements, it made things so much clearer to those Old Testament saints. Now, they finally began to understand so much of what their lives were about. I'd like to think that as Jesus made that last statement and prepared to come to earth, that Eve spoke up. Maybe with a tear in her eye, she said, so this is what he meant when he said the seed of a woman would crush the head of the serpent. Maybe then Father Abraham piped up and said, so that's why he asked me to leave my father's land. He was going to do the same thing. Maybe then excitedly, Isaac said, I understand it all. This is why I had to carry my own wood up the Mount Moriah. And this is why I had to willingly lay down on the altar. God wasn't going to send the lamb. God was going to be the lamb. Maybe then Moses, the great lawgiver, spoke up and said, it's so clear to me now. Jesus is the true manna, coming down from heaven to satisfy the hungry soul. Jesus is the smitten rock from which the thirsty would be quenched. Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood will be spilt to take away the sins of the entire earth. Wow, what a moment it must have been as God the Son and God the Father had one last conversation before Jesus came to earth. Now, those two statements that he made are important. So important, they were the last two things he said to his Father. And I want us to think about them for just a moment. The first statement is a word of condescension. He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. And you may not get it offhand, but there is a wealth of meaning in that sentence. What Jesus was saying was that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had actually prepared a body for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And here's the Son of God, who, by the way, did not begin at Bethlehem. Co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit, volunteering to come down and to take the body of a newborn baby. Folks, there has never been an act of humility or condescension that was any greater than the act of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. Think about it. when we try to teach our children about the character of our great God, we have a favorite little song we like to sing around here. It says, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the skies are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Think about what Christmas means. It means the God who's big, and He's so big, He inhabits eternity. The God who's big became small. The God who's strong, strong enough to create the entire universe. The God who's strong became weak. And the God who's mighty, the mighty God, became a helpless infant crying out for His mother's milk. The condescension of Christmas meant that God had to nurse. God had to learn to walk. God had to learn to talk. God had to have His diaper changed. And never has there been humility and condescension like there was at Christmas. The Son of God became a son of man. The infinite became an infant. He said to His Father, "You've prepared a body for me." But interesting, not the body of a mature, full-grown man, strong. Though Jesus would not leave heaven and rush to the cross. No, no, no. He'd go to the body of a newborn baby. Why is that? Well, because for 33 years, He'd be one of us. He'd live as one of us. He'd walk a mile, as it were, in our shoes. Because of that, the Bible says He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus came into the body of a newborn and grew into a man and lived the experience of a human being, it means He understands. It means He knows what you're going through. And tonight, if you're hungry or thirsty, Jesus understands. If you're poor, maybe even homeless, Jesus understands. If you feel lonely or sad, Jesus understands. The Bible says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you've been rejected by your friends or by your family, Jesus understands. And He even understands what it is to die. Because of Christmas, none of us can come to God and say, "You just don't know what I'm going through." Because of Christmas, He does understand what we're going through. And He can not only sympathize, He can empathize. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us." And if you have a burden, if you feel lonely or sad or heartbroken, or you're grieving this Christmas, you can take those cares to God because Jesus cares for you. And not only does He care for you, He can relate with you. He's been through what you're going through. What a condescension. Jesus taking a human body. Jesus taking a physical body so one day we could have a spiritual body. As the writer said, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. He was born in Bethlehem so you could be born again. Now, what did the Son tell the Father right before He came to earth the first Christmas? He said, "You've prepared a body for me, the body of a newborn baby in the womb of a virgin, and I will condescend. I will humble myself. I'll be joined to that body." Well, not only did Jesus talk about condescension, but He also talked about consecration. Because He said to His Father, "I am come to do Thy will." And ladies and gentlemen, that's the primary reason that Jesus came to earth. He came to do the will of His Father. It's interesting. This statement about doing the will of God was the last thing He said to His Father before He left heaven. But it would also be one of the last things He said to His Father before He left earth. Do you remember the story? There He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, all alone, pouring out His heart to God. He's drenched with drops of sweat and blood. And He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thy will." He was basically saying what He had said 33 years before, "I am come to do Your will." That means, ladies and gentlemen, that he volunteered. He came willingly. He willingly took a body. He willingly lived in poverty. He was willingly betrayed by his friend, willingly led to Pilate's hall, willingly beaten, and willingly nailed onto the rugged cross. He willingly laid his life down and commended his spirit. As the old gospel song says, no man took his life, in love he gave it. He was crucified on a tree that he created. And I would remind you this evening, nobody forced Jesus to go to Bethlehem. Nobody forced him to go to Gethsemane. And nobody forced him to go to Calvary. It was the will of God. And he came to do the will of God. Now here's a question I think all of us would be asking this evening. Why would that be the will of God for his only begotten, his dear son? Well, it says in Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That's why it was the will of God. The writer of Hebrews here is reminding us about the Old Testament sacrificial system. When a man or woman broke God's law, they were required to bring a sacrifice to the temple. And the man or the woman would lay their hand, on the head of the lamb. And it was almost as if the sins were being transferred to that lamb, and they would give it to the priest. And the priest would shed the lamb's blood and then would burn it on the altar. And that sacrificial lamb was a picture that sin is serious, a picture that sin has a sentence. And the Bible says that the wages or payment of sin is death. That's the sentence. It also says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin is so serious, something has to die to take it away. But Hebrews reminds us that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take it away. They were only a picture foreshadowing something else. You see, folks, it was man that had sinned. And because of that, it would have to be man's blood that would be shed. And that's why Jesus took a body. That's why Jesus came. He needed a body that could bleed and die so that one day he could go to Calvary and pay sin's sentence for us. Oh, folks, never forget, as you see a nativity scene, that little baby laying in a manger of wood made his way to that manger of wood because one day he'd be stretched out on a cross of wood. Jesus was born to die. Born to die so that you could live. And it was God's will that he would come and shed his blood to take away our sins. It's almost sad. On the very first Christmas Eve, no one gave Jesus a gift. Jesus was the gift. But tonight, you can give Jesus what he wants most. Because of Calvary, you can give him you. It was John R. Rice who said, nobody's really ready for Christmas until they can look up into the face of the Father and say, Father, I've received your gift. Have you received his gift? That's why Jesus came to the cross. No, they didn't have any gifts that first Christmas Eve, but they did have a conversation about condescension, a conversation about consecration. And let me ask you this evening, in light of Christmas, should we do any less? Jesus humbled himself to come to this earth and take a body. And wouldn't it be appropriate tonight that we would humble ourselves? And there may be someone here even this very evening who needs to humble yourself enough to admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus said, I'm come to do your will. And let me ask you this Christmas, should we do anything less? It is not God's will that any person here would leave this room without having received the gift of eternal life. And again, the greatest thing you could give God for Christmas this year is you. Here in just a moment, you could bow your head and close your eyes. And you could say, I want to do your will, God, just like Jesus. And because of what Jesus did for me, I want to be saved. I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. And let me ask you, Christian, wouldn't this be an appropriate night for us to consecrate our lives afresh and anew to God. To say, as we stand on the eve of Christmas and then on the eve of a brand new year, no matter what 2021 has in store, I am going to do your will. And I can't think of anything you could give God for Christmas as a Christian that would mean anything more than that. Remember, friend, there's no success for the Christian outside of the will of God, and there's no failure in it. The greatest thing any Christian could say is exactly what Jesus said the night before he came to earth. I am come to do your will. Well, Tori and I miss you all. We hope you have a very Merry Christmas. And we look forward to seeing you again just as soon as health will allow. We're praying for you. We love you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.